We are continuing this morning through the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Last week we looked at this particular section of Scripture, Luke 22, verses 39 through 46, and dealt with the relation of prayer and temptation. Because Jesus, as He's coming out and going to the Mount of Olives and going into the garden, He gives His disciples instruction. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says this twice. Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. We saw that prayer is one of those primary means by which God gives us what we need to endure when tempted. But we'll be looking this morning at really verses 41 through 44 as we think about what Jesus says in His prayer. Take this cup away from me. What does that mean? What is this cup? Why would He say that? And what does it mean for us who are in Christ? So let us hear God speak to us. We'll read Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. But again, focus on verses 41 through 44. Hear now the word of our God. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. When He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Then an angel appeared to Him from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When He rose up from prayer and had come to His disciples, He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then He said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. God, give us great understanding of the depth of the suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. Give us great understanding of the depth of our sin, the sin that made this suffering so necessary. And encourage our hearts to know that we who trust in Him will never come into condemnation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so if we were to ask the question, or if you were to hear the question, what do sins deserve? This might not be the first text that comes to your mind. You were asked to find in Scripture a good definition as to what sins deserve. You might be tempted to go to a place like, say, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, just one of many, and Jesus speaks of hell as that place where the fire is not quenched, the worm dies not. Revelation 14, verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. What a description. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. But as vivid as that description is, or as vivid as maybe any description in the Old Testament, I think that when we come to Luke 22, verses 41 through 44, we see in depth and detail the answer to the question, what do sins deserve? What do sins deserve? And to make it more pointed, not just what do sins in general deserve, but what do your sins deserve? Because you're a sinner. If you don't know that, I hate to break it to you, but it's true. And sins deserve something. So that's the question to be considering this morning. What do my sins deserve? Well, Jesus, He said it to the cross. We know the context here is one in which He has, as we have seen in the past weeks, He has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has warned his disciples that Satan desires to sift them. He's encouraged them by telling them that he prayed for them. He's also instructed them to pray that they might not enter into temptation. But now we find Jesus a stone's throw away. He kneels down. He prays. He's in great agony. His disciples, we find out, are sleeping. We might say that Jesus here is humanly alone. And although we have a description here, the truth of the matter is that words cannot adequately describe what Jesus experienced here in this garden. One commentator said that as we come to this text, the words of Exodus 3:5 should come to our minds. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. What happened to Jesus here? What would be so horrific that he would cry out in agony, that he would pray, take this cup away from me? Another commentator says it will never be possible for our minds to penetrate into the mystery of the horror Jesus experienced here in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as we think upon what Jesus experienced here, I want you to understand this. As he drinks this cup, we're going to talk about what that cup is. Know this, that we as God's people, and we're going to have a great sign of that next week as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Remember, we come together for the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless. The only reason that we as God's people can drink the cup of God's blessing is because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. That's it. The only reason that we can drink the cup of God's blessing is because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. And we're going to see it here this morning. We'll see the distress that Jesus experienced. We'll see the determination that he expressed, and finally the deliverance that he accomplished. Well, let's look first at the distress that Jesus experienced here. We ought not to pass by this too quickly. We see it in his speech in verse 42. We're going to come back to the reality that in his prayer he says, Father, if it is your will, and then he ends it with, not my will, but yours, but I want to focus on his words, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. What does he mean when he says this cup? Well, it's helpful to look in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to these verses. Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. So there is a cup of fury from the hand of God. Isaiah 51 and verse 17. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. And probably the best verse the Old Testament offers to give us an understanding of what this cup is Psalm 75 and verse 8. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup and its wine is red. It is fully mixed and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. This is the constant refrain when we think of this cup. This is the cup of God's fury, the cup of God's wrath, that all the wicked of the earth will drink and drain down to the dregs, to the very bottom. The wicked will not be able to shake this cup and find anything left. They will drink it down to the bitter end. That's the picture here. The New Testament, I read earlier from Revelation 14, verse 11. But right before verse 11 comes verse 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Drink of the wine of God's wrath. So already we see what is coming upon Jesus here is the wrath of God that is due unto the wicked for sins. We see this distress in His speech. We see this distress in His suffering. Verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. He was in agony. Satan was pressing Him harder than He had ever pressed Him before. Again, no illustration I can bring in is going to do justice to what was truly going on. I thought of a bunch. Being pressed down, pressed, squeezed. He was in agony. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling on the ground. It could be that this was a condition. But stress causes blood vessels to burst. Or it simply could be a description of the amount and the size of the sweat. Either way, something physical was going on. It's being pressed and squeezed. And we learn in John that this was a cold night. Remember later on, they lit fires because it was a cold night, John records. It's a cold night, and yet Jesus is sweating, not just a little bit, but He is sweating these great drops. We might put it this way, He was literally being torn apart by agony. Again, as we think about this, don't ever miss the truth that everything we are reading here is what we deserve. It's being torn apart by agony. Psalm 22, verses 13 through 15 describe this well. They gave at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. And in God's providence, the text that we're studying tonight is probably one of the best commentaries on the suffering of Christ here in the garden. Hebrews chapter 5, particularly verse 7, says that Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, that is the time in which He lived on the earth, and particularly at this time, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's crying out to His Father, and He is asking, take this cup from me. Now, what would make Jesus? Now, let's remember who this is. This is Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is true God and true man. What would make Him cry out, take this cup away from me? I can understand we would cry out. We're sinful and we're weak, but Him? What would possibly make Him cry out, take this cup away from me? It's not just the horror of death that was coming upon Him. Yes, death was coming. But He had set His face like flint to go to the cross. He knew this was coming. And look at the martyrs who have died in centuries past, often going to their death with joy and not with fear. No, it was not simply the prospect of death. Although as one who is true human, He certainly didn't just run into death. What was it then that caused Him to cry out, take this cup away from me? It wasn't the horror of physical death, but it was the horror of the wrath of God being poured out upon Him. Not only for one person's sin, but for all the sins of all of God's people. How can we, How can we even express this? What he was going through here. Words fail me. I'm a pastor. It's dangerous when words fail me, but they do in this instance. It's best to describe this with the words of God himself. The Lord was laying the iniquity upon him of us all. The Lamb was bearing the sins of the world. His soul was being made an offering for sin. He was gaining a foretaste of what it means to be forsaken by his heavenly Father. Now, what this shows us is certainly, I hope, the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness and guilt of sin. Don't ever take sin lightly. If you start to take sin lightly, come to this passage and gaze upon what sin deserves. The wrath of God poured out. But also, what a vivid picture of what those outside of Christ face. The misery of souls who are in hell right now face. This is the distress that Jesus experienced. But we see, secondly, the determination that he expressed. Again, he begins and ends this prayer looking to his Father and seeking to do his Father's will. He begins the prayer, doesn't he? Father, if it is your will. If it is your will. And then he ends the prayer. Nevertheless, not my will. Now, what's going on here? On the one hand, Jesus says, Father, let your will be done. And yet he expresses a will to have the cup removed. What do we make of this? Well, I think we can't understand this unless we understand Jesus as who he is, the God-man. He has his will. He's always in alignment with the Father. But he also was human. He had a human will, didn't he? He was truly human. We have a will. He had a will. What he's saying is that humanly speaking, it is not something that I want to rush into. He is facing this as a true human. And yet he says, but nevertheless, notwithstanding my anguish and pain, knowing that more was coming, notwithstanding my anguish and pain, your will be done. Your divine will be done. The language here in the Greek is in the present imperative. Father, your will be done and keep being done no matter what it costs me. Your will be done. And certainly, this is who he was. Psalm 47 and 8 says this of him. I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he began this prayer in the will of God and ended this prayer in the will of God. Because if he had not continued on with this determined desire to go to the cross, I would not be saved. You would not be saved. All that would be awaiting us is the wrath of God, that cup mixed, filled to the brim to be drained to the end. But he was determined. And he demonstrates here in this prayer, Father, if it is your will, and ending it, nevertheless, not my will but yours, that he is the one, and the only one, by the way, who completely submitted to and walked in the obedience of his heavenly Father. I love this commentator, Ralph Davis, he puts it this way. Dealing with the fact that Jesus is now in the garden. He says, in one sense, it seems like all of redemptive history is the story of two gardens. There was a rebellion of the creature in Eden, and there was the submission of the Son in Gethsemane. Wow. And he concludes with this. It took Gethsemane to overcome Eden. And that's true. And this is such an example for us in our prayer. We ought to pray, Father, if it be your will, this is what I desire. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And we leave it in his hands. So we see Jesus experienced this great distress, but he was determined to go on. And then finally, I want you to see the deliverance that he accomplished. He accomplished this in the power of God. After he has prayed this prayer, verse 43, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. We looked at this last week. He didn't strengthen him by taking away the trial, but he strengthened him in order that he might go through the trial. That's really the pattern often for us as God's people. We want the trial to be taken away, and God answers, I'm going to strengthen you to go through the trial. But we'll learn tonight that Jesus himself, we're told in Hebrews, he learned obedience through suffering. Let me put it this way. I'll say it again tonight, hopefully, if I remember. The school of suffering is the way God grows his people. He suffered. But through his suffering, he brought about the greatest deliverance the world has ever known. We might put it this way. It was a deliverance from death through death. He delivered his people from death through death. In fact, he did not remain under the power of death, but he was raised again. And so now we know that we are delivered from death through his death. We are delivered from hell through hell. He experienced hell here and upon the cross for us. He delivered his people from wrath through wrath. A question I often like to ask, a bit of a trick question, is this. Is salvation free? Is salvation free? And we can turn to passages in Scripture. The Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And Jesus himself in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in one sense, salvation is free. But in another, it is not free. It was costly. The only difference is who it cost. It does not cost us. But never forget what it cost Jesus Christ. And we see that here, don't we? This deliverance is for all who will trust in him. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. I love how in Isaiah 51 we have two realities almost side by side. So in Isaiah 51, look with me first at verse 17. God through Isaiah is calling his people. He says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. And so on the one hand, there is what is deserved. But then, look with me. Look with me at verse 22. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. How did he take it out of our hands? But by putting it in the hands of Jesus Christ. And we see that clearly displayed here in Luke 22. Again, there's a reason why those who are not in Christ are not to come and approach the table. Because the cup of blessing that we bless is only for those who've had the cup of wrath taken out of the way by Jesus Christ. Christ. And one thing that we ought to reflect on today and really every day of our lives is the immense love of Jesus Christ for His people that we see here. Again, words cannot adequately describe what He experienced here. But why did He do it? Because He loves His people. And He wants to be with His people. That was His motivation. That was why He submitted to His Father's will. That is why He, being in agony, prayed the more earnestly. And ultimately, why He went to the cross. But wherever there's the promise of the gospel, there's also the warning of rejecting it. And so know this. If you are rejecting Jesus Christ, then you are bringing upon yourself everything that He experienced here, because you have no one to drink that cup for you. Don't do that. Because here we see the cup of God's wrath, fully mixed, which the wicked deserve, being poured out and drained by Jesus Christ. And as we reflect upon this, I want to leave you with just a few applications. First, this should be a source of wonder and praise. It should be a source of wonder to you. Wonder that God would do this for you. You wicked sinner who will continue to sin, and by the way, who hated God when He did this for you. Why would He do this for me? Why? There's a pattern for patience and suffering. Remember, Jesus is fully human. And He suffered greatly. But what did He do? He cried out to God, and God, He didn't remove Him out of the trial, but He strengthened Him for the trial. An encouragement to us to persevere in the Christian life. We might ask ourselves this question: how can we forsake the One who refused to forsake us? And finally, then, I think a great protection against sin. Remember Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife? He ran, he fled, he got out of there. And he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when we are tempted to sin, we ought to say, how can I do this great wickedness, knowing what it cost my Savior? Beloved, let us never, never forget the agony that our Savior experienced in the garden. I haven't even been able to plumb but a fraction of it. By God's grace, none who are in Christ will know it. But let us meditate upon it often. Let us remember this is what we deserve. Let us remember that this is from what we who trust in Christ have been delivered. And remember that we truly can drink the cup of God's blessings because Jesus has drank the cup of God's wrath. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for Your great mercy. Jesus, thank You for going through such agony for us who deserved to drink the cup that You drained to the end. God, may we keep these realities in mind so that we may continually wonder at Your grace and mercy and praise You. That we may bear up under whatever trial You cause us to go through. That we may be encouraged to continue on, knowing that You are the God who will never forsake us. And that we may resist sin and desire to live for You. And we ask that You would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.